Upland Bible Church, Pastor Richard J. Olson, 920 Upland Boulevard, Las Vegas, Nevada, 89107. Thursday class, February 22nd, 2024, 1 John.
Well, Deacon Al had a false start. Coming out of the chute, he's going to come down here, but the music hadn't stopped. Now, when I was competing in track and field, you were allowed to have one false start and not be disqualified. So a lot of runners were guessing when the gun was going to go off, and at least one time, and they wouldn't be disqualified. But they've changed the rules now. Now the rules have changed. One false start, you're disqualified. So next time, Al, you're out, Gary will come down and do it. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the teaching of God's word. And therefore, open the word of God to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. The greatest epistle in the New Testament that teaches the ultimate objective of the spiritual life, and that is to have virtue, love brought to completion in your heart. In preparation to worship our Lord, a few moments of silent prayer, shall we? Father, we thank you, sir, for your infinite and your matchless grace. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, that you have magnified your word over all of your name. And therefore, the word of God is more important than the very air that we breathe. And as we assemble this evening to fellowship in the word, we ask that our teacher, God the Holy Spirit, will set apart the absolute truth of Scripture to the nourishment and to the benefit of each one of our souls. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. 1 John chapter 4, let's start the corrected translation at verse 11. Beloved, that is, royal family of God, if God so loved us, that is, impersonal love for all mankind, first-class condition, and he has so loved all mankind with impersonal love, then we also are obligated. The Greek word is ophelo. We also are obligated to keep on loving one another with impersonal love for all. No one has ever seen God, God the Father, or God the Holy Spirit. If we love one another with impersonal love for all, God abides in us. We are living the spiritual life. And his love, virtue love, has been brought to completion in us, in our hearts. Verse 13. By this impersonal love for all, we have come to know that we are abiding in him, living the spiritual life. And he abides in us because he has sent to us for our interest and our benefit his Spirit, the universal indwelling of God the Holy Spirit. as the base of operations for the filling of the Spirit. Verse 14, indeed, we have seen and bear witness that the Father, God the Father, has sent the Son, His eternal Son, to be the Savior of the world. And that is the greatest illustration of impersonal love for all mankind. God the Father is the author of the plan of salvation. The plan of salvation, Operation Grace, the cross, demonstrating His impersonal love for all mankind. God the Son, in genuine humility, obeyed the incarnation plan of the Father, and He willingly went to the cross to solve the world problem of sin, demonstrating His impersonal love for all mankind. The plan of God for the believer in the church age is to live the unique spiritual life by the spiritual skills and have virtue love brought to completion in our hearts, and then we manifest impersonal love to all mankind. You see, impersonal love for all has visible impact. Visible impact on all mankind. When you live the spiritual life, attain spiritual maturity, when you fulfill the ultimate objective, virtue love brought to completion in your heart, you have the invisible God dwelling in you, and you have visible impact that the whole world can see. Turn over to John 13. We saw this at the end of a class last week. Let's start with John 13 this week. John 13, verses 34 and 35. John 13, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. John 13, 34. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. That's impersonal love for all mankind. Just as I have loved you with impersonal love, that you also love one another. Verse 35. By this, all men will know. All men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. So impersonal love for all mankind, the great functional virtue of virtue love, has phenomenal visible impact on others, on all. Invisible God has provided a divine influence, the unique spiritual life of the church age. And when you live that spiritual life, when you have virtue love brought to completion in your heart, that impersonal love for all has great visible impact. Through the grace provision of the unique spiritual life for the royal family of God, invisible God, who is dwelling in us, has visible influence. You cannot see God, but you can see His influence in that believer who lives the spiritual life and manifests impersonal love for all. Divine influence is manifested through the function of impersonal love for all. Invisible influence becomes visible impact. The fulfillment of our impersonal love for all mankind, the great functional virtue of virtue love, is a testimony. It's a testimony of our personal love for God. For first of all, you develop the great motivational virtue of personal love for God the Father, and that motivates you to have impersonal love for all mankind and occupation with Jesus Christ. The greatest virtue directed toward mankind is impersonal love for all. Then verse 15, if anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, and the word there, acknowledge, is a word that you're familiar with from 1 John 1:9, homologeo, but it's not used that way. H-O-M-O-L-O-G-E, long O, homologeo. Now, homologeo in our verse is a synonym for the verb to believe. It's a synonym for pistewo. P-I-S-T-E-U, long O, pistewo. That's the Greek verb to believe. And here, homologeo is the synonym for the verb to believe, pistewo. It's a synonym for faith in Jesus Christ. Faith in Jesus Christ resulting in eternal salvation. The aorist tense is the culminative aorist. In the culminative aorist, the stress is on the culmination or the consummation of an act or a state. Here, the emphasis is on the culmination of salvation. Faith in Jesus Christ. First of all, at the moment of faith in Christ, you are indwelt by God the Holy Spirit, making your body a temple. A temple for the indwelling of Jesus Christ, the Shekinah glory, and the indwelling of God the Father. You're indwelt by the entire Godhead. But that indwelling of God the Holy Spirit is the spotlights on that, because that is the divine power to live the spiritual life and have virtue, love brought to completion in our hearts. And secondly, you have lived the spiritual life, you've attained spiritual maturity, you have virtue, love brought to completion in your heart. The active voice, the one who believes in Jesus Christ for eternal salvation, performs the action of the verb. The subjunctive mood goes along with aeon to introduce this third class condition. First of all, the protasis. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, faith in Jesus Christ for eternal salvation. Now, a conditional clause always has two parts, the protasis and then the apotasis. Now we have the apotasis, or the conclusion of this third class condition, and that is, God dwelleth in him. This is the nominative singular of theos with the definite article, plus the present active indicative of the verb meno, plus the prepositional phrase, and plus the dative singular of autos. So we have God dwelleth in him, ha theos. The definite article ha, and then the noun theos, the God. And the God includes the entire Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But the spotlight is on God the Holy Spirit, who is the power for us to live the spiritual life, advance to maturity, have virtue, love brought to completion in our heart, and there is the great visible impact to all mankind, our impersonal love for all. And then we have Menno. And you're quite familiar with this word. This is one of John's favorite, the Apostle John. Love the word meno. This is his favorite verb to describe the church age believer and the unique spiritual life of the church age. Meno literally means to remain, to stay. Figuratively, it means to continue, to abide, to reside. Present tense, linear action start, keeps on residing. And that is the universal indwelling of God the Holy Spirit. Once you believe in Christ, you're indwelt by the Spirit. You never, ever, ever lose the indwelling of God the Holy Spirit. You can lose the filling of the Spirit, but the indwelling of the Spirit and the filling of the Spirit are not, they are not synonymous terms. The indwelling of the Spirit, every passage on the indwelling of the Spirit is in the indicative mood. The indicative mood is certainty, reality, absolute fact. And the passages that talk of the indwelling of the Spirit are always in the indicative mood. On the contrary to that, the passages on the filling of the Spirit are in the imperative mood. The farthest away from reality is the imperative mood. And I'm going to illustrate that for you here in our class this evening. But you have indicative, that's reality, that's fact, that's the indwelling of the Spirit. Then you go away from that and you have subjunctive. Subjunctive is, that's a probability. Subjunctive mood, but it's away from reality. Then you go optative mood, that's possibility. In fact, that's a wish. That's farther away from reality. And then you go to the imperative mood, and that's the farthest away from reality and certainty. And that's why it's in a command. We are commanded there because if God doesn't command us, even when he commands us, a lot of believers are not filled with the Spirit, but he nails us. It's a mandate from God. Keep on being filled, empowered by the Spirit. Keep on walking by the Spirit. Farthest removed from reality is the filling of the Spirit. You can never lose the indwelling of the Spirit. You can certainly lose the filling of the Spirit every time you sin. And you see, you have a sin nature in your body too. Why does the Holy Spirit indwell our body? Because the old sin nature's in our body. So he indwells our body and now there's a war going on. The sin nature and God the Holy Spirit, they're in a war trying to get control. Who's going to control the soul? Who's going to be in charge? Is it going to be the sin nature? Is it going to be the Holy Spirit? So there's this war going on inside of us. So the indwelling of the Spirit is in, he indwells our body because the sin nature is in the body. And now the sin nature is constantly sending temptations. Temptation, temptation, temptation to sin, temptation to sin. You have a guardian. The guardian is your volition. God gave us all a volition. God gave us all a free will. You see, you were free to come here tonight. You're free to stay home. You're free to believe the Word of God. You're free to say, I don't believe that. You have a volition. And when the sin nature sends up a temptation, you have a volition. All you have to do is say no. That's simple. Great word in the English language. No. N. Oh, so when the temptation comes up, you just say, no, I'm not going there. Now, you have a free will. You can say yes and go there. Well, as soon as you say yes, you sin. You're no longer filled with the Spirit. Now the old sin nature's taking control of your soul. And if you stay there, now you're residing in the cosmic system. If you stay there long enough, Well, you start out with self-induced misery. That's the first thing that hits you. And if you stay with your bad decisions to say no to God, no to the Word of God, if you say yes to temptation, well, you'll go from self-induced misery to warning discipline. And if you don't wake up there and stay in the cosmic system, you'll get into intensive discipline. And if you don't wake up there, then you will come to what we're going to be studying in the next chapter of 1 John, the sin terminating in death, dying discipline. And you don't want to go there, but you will wind up self-induced misery, warning discipline, intensive discipline. And if you don't wake up, if you don't rebound, get back into fellowship with God, get back into the filling of the Spirit, get back into your spiritual life, if you don't start making good decisions to turn back to God and back to the Word of God and grow up in the grace and knowledge of Christ, then you will die the sin terminating in death. And it's absolutely horrible. Absolutely unbearable. Unbearable. And sad to say, many, many, many Christians are going that route. That's exactly how they're going. And that is, now they won't lose their salvation, but boy, they are going to be absolutely, totally unbearable. It's unbearable suffering. Suffering for discipline is unbearable suffering. Suffering for blessing is bearable. Suffering for blessing is a category of blessing for a winner believer. And he has all the God's problem-solving devices out on the flat line of his soul. And the precisely correct procedure to clear the hurdles of suffering for blessing. And he clears the hurdles. Now, two people can have the same thing. They could be facing the same situation. One could have cancer and be a winner believer. One could have cancer and be a loser believer. For the loser believer, it's totally unbearable. And they are full of mental attitude sins. They're afraid. They have worry. They have fear. All of these things are going on in their soul. But for the believer who is a winner believer, he shares the happiness of God. He lives the faith-rest life. He loves the Lord Jesus Christ with all of his heart, soul, mind, and strength. And so he can say with David, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me." The winner believer has this inner peace which transcends all human understanding. No matter what the suffering for blessing is, he has that peace which transcends all human understanding. He knows that the Father is holding one of his hands and Jesus Christ is holding one of his hands, and he knows and is relaxed and looking forward to be out of the body, his human body, and in heaven, face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ. And here is the winner believer and the loser believer going through the same thing. One has great inner peace, inner happiness. Oh, yeah, both of them have pain. Doesn't make any difference. The winner believer knows God, loves God. He loves the Lord Jesus Christ with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength. He has absolute confidence in the plan that God has for him. But the loser believer, the most unbearable, unbearable suffering ever. And all kinds of sins, mental attitude sins, of fear and worry, and they just fall apart. Sad to say, that's where most Christians are going today. A lot of difference between suffering for blessing of the winner believer and suffering for discipline to the loser believer. So the God, Menos, keeps on abiding. Spotlight on the indwelling of God the Holy Spirit, but also the Father and the Son. God the Holy Spirit makes our body a temple so that the Shekinah glory Jesus Christ can dwell in there as well as the Father. And that's absolutely fantastic. But the spotlight here is on the indwelling of the Spirit. And then we have N plus the dative singular of autos. N plus the dative. N plus the dative of singular here is the dative of sphere. In the sphere of Him, this is in union with Jesus Christ. This is in Him, and Him is in the church age believer. He abides in the church age believer, the indwelling of the Spirit, the Father, and the Son. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, faith in Jesus Christ for eternal salvation, God resides in him. Spotlight on the indwelling of God the Holy Spirit, but also the indwelling of the Father and the Son, Jesus Christ. And then we have, and he in God. This is the conjunction chi plus the nominative singular of autos plus the prepositional phrase and plus the dative singular of theos with a definite article. The conjunction chi here is a connective chi, correctly translated and the intensive pronoun autos. And you understand, in classical Greek, the intensive pronoun was always an intensive pronoun. He translated himself, but not in Koine Greek. Most of the time in Koine Greek, it's used for the third person personal pronoun, and that's how it's used here. And it means he refers to the church age believer. The prepositional phrase N plus the dative, this time is the dative of sphere, in union, the sphere of God, in union with Jesus Christ. This is the result of salvation, the baptism of the Spirit, where we are entered into union with Jesus Christ, current positional truth. So, corrected translation, if anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, faith in Jesus Christ for eternal salvation, God resides in him and he in God, in union with Christ, current positional truth. Got that? If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, faith in Jesus Christ for eternal salvation, God resides in him and he in God. One. The phrase, if anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, that Jesus is the Son of God, that's exactly what the Apostle John taught in the Gospel of John, John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. So turn over to John chapter 20. John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. So that phrase, if anyone acknowledges, and was he acknowledging, that Jesus is the Son of God, that's exactly what the Apostle John taught in John 20, 30 and 31. Verse 30, many other signs, therefore, Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. That Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life, eternal life, in His name. So that phrase in our verse, in 1 John 4, verse 15, if anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, faith in Christ for eternal salvation, God resides in him and he in God. So that phrase, if anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, is exactly what the Apostle John taught in John 20, 30 and 31, too. So, acknowledging that Jesus is the Son of God is believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God. And by believing in Jesus Christ, you have the gift of eternal life. So our phrase here, acknowledging that Jesus is the Son of God, is believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God. And by believing in Jesus Christ, you have the gift of eternal life. Three. Just exactly what the incarnation plan for the Christ, the Son of God, was for John is clearly delineated in Jesus' famous exchange with Martha in John chapter 11, verses 25 to 27. So point three, just exactly what the incarnation plan for the Christ, the Son of God, was for John is clearly delineated in John, in Jesus' famous exchange with Martha in John chapter 11. So turn over to John chapter 11. John chapter 11, 25 to 27. See, the Lord Jesus Christ, of all of his disciples, John, he loved, John was his favorite. John understood and believed and got exactly what Jesus Christ was teaching. He nailed it. The Apostle John nailed it. He learned it. He had it. And then, not only do we have it in the Gospel of John, but we have it in 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. John chapter 11, verse 25. Jesus said to her, Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? And then Martha answers, yes, Lord, she told him, I believe that you are the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, who was to come into the world. That coming into the world, that is the incarnation plan that the Father had for the Son. That's Operation Grace, the cross. That's the plan of salvation. You are the Christ, the Son of God, who was to come into the world and carry out the incarnation plan of God the Father, Operation Grace, the cross. Four, anyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, is born of God. Regeneration. He's born again. New birth, spiritual birth. And this is coming up in our next chapter, 1 John chapter 5, previews the coming attraction. 1 John chapter 5, verse 1. 1 John chapter 5, verse 1 says, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One, has been born of God, regeneration. And everyone who loves the Father, the motivational virtue of personal love for God the Father, also loves the one who has been regenerated by Him, that is, all fellow believers, with impersonal love for all. Hoo-ah! Isn't that great? Now you have the combination. So everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One, has been born of God, regeneration, and everyone who loves the Father, the motivational virtue of personal love for God the Father, also loves the one who has been regenerated by Him, the functional virtue of impersonal love for all fellow believers. Well, that's, you see, it just keeps going on. It keeps getting better and better from chapter 3 to chapter 4 to chapter 5. 5. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, who guarantees eternal life to anyone who simply believes in Him. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, who guarantees eternal life to anyone who simply believes in Him. Six. The phrase, God resides in Him, refers first of all to the indwelling of God the Holy Spirit. The universal indwelling of God the Holy Spirit in every church age believer. But it also refers to the fact that the indwelling of God the Holy Spirit in every church age believer makes your body a temple. A temple for the indwelling of the Shekinah glory, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the indwelling of God the Father. 7. The phrase, and He in God, refers to the baptism of the Spirit, being entered into union with Christ, and current positional truth. entered into union with the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords, Jesus Christ. 8. So faith in Jesus Christ not only provides eternal salvation, the gift of eternal life, and God's imputed righteousness, but simultaneously, salvation includes the indwelling of God, God the Holy Spirit in every believer, the indwelling of the Son and the Father, and it simultaneously includes eternal union with Christ through the baptism of the Spirit. The baptism of the Spirit and current positional truth makes us, church age believers, royal family of God, spiritual aristocracy. This is in contrast to all other believers in human history who also enjoyed regeneration, but they are simply family of God. We are royal family of God, because we are in union with the King of all kings and Lord of all lords by the baptism of the Spirit. This separates the church age believer from all other believers of human history. 9. We are spiritual aristocracy, royal family of God, And we have been given the unique spiritual life of the church age. We are spiritual aristocracy, royal family of God, and we have been given the unique spiritual life of the church age. Ten, current positional truth and union with Christ is permanent. Current positional truth, being in union with Jesus Christ, is permanent. But entrance into the spiritual life is not permanent. At that moment of faith in Christ, we're indwelt by God the Holy Spirit. The indwelling of the Spirit is permanent, and our union with Jesus Christ is permanent. But we are also indwelt and filled with the Spirit at the moment of salvation. And we are entered into our spiritual life at the moment of salvation, but that is not permanent. Experientially, by our own bad decisions, we can get out of the spiritual life, and we can get into Satan's cosmic system. However, we can get back into our spiritual life by utilizing God's grace provision of rebound, 1 John 1:9. If we acknowledge our sins to God, He, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, restoring us to fellowship with God, the filling of the Spirit, and our spiritual life. 11, being in union with Jesus Christ, current positional truth, is the eternal security of the church age believer. Being in union with Jesus Christ, current positional truth, the result of the baptism of the Spirit, salvation, faith in Christ, is the eternal security of the church age believer. While the believer cannot lose his union with Jesus Christ and cannot lose the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, every act of sin becomes the basis of losing the filling of the Spirit and entering into the cosmic system, cosmic involvement. When you decide to sin, you leave the spiritual life and you enter into Satan's cosmic system. The old sin nature, which resides in the cell structure of the body, is constantly sending temptations up to your soul. However, God gave you a volition. And that volition is there to guard the gate of your soul. And all you have to do is say no to the temptation. All you have to do is say no to the temptation from the sin nature. And then you continue. You continue living the spiritual life. You continue being empowered by God the Holy Spirit. But when you use your freedom, your volition, and say yes to the sin nature temptation, then you must make the good decision to rebound, to acknowledge your sins to God. You must rebound, acknowledge your sins to God so that you can be restored to fellowship with God, restored to the filling of the Spirit, and restored to your spiritual life. So, 1 John 4, verse 15. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, faith in Jesus Christ for eternal salvation, God resides in him and he in God. All right. Well, that brings us where we need to take a look at the doctrine, what the Word of God has to say about the indwelling of God the Holy Spirit. The doctrine of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. One, definition and description. Subpoint one, the Holy Spirit indwells the body of the church age believer at the moment of salvation. At the moment you believe in Jesus Christ, God the Holy Spirit indwells the body of the church age believer at that moment of faith in Christ. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 19. He was tough, but he had a good sense of humor. He starts out in verse 19. Do you not know? And the thing is, he knows that, no, they don't know. He knows they're arrogant. They're in every category of reversionism possible. And he says in verse 19, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you? Whom you have received from God? You're not your own. You were bought at a price, and therefore honor God with your body. Now turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse 16. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you? Now, there are no sacred buildings in the church age. And yet this makes it very clear. Right now, if you are here and you have believed in Christ as your Savior, there are sacred buildings all over you. Every one of you, your body is a sacred building. Your body is a temple that the Lord Jesus Christ, the Shekinah glory, lives in, and God the Father. So there's sacred buildings all over the place here. In every church age believer. At the moment of salvation, God the Holy Spirit indwells your body, and your body becomes a temple for the indwelling of the Shekinah glory, Jesus Christ, and God the Father. So the Holy Spirit indwells the body of the church age believer at the moment of salvation, faith in Christ. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20, 1 Corinthians 3, 16. Two, the purpose of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is twofold. First of all, it is to provide a temple in the body of every church age believer for the indwelling of Jesus Christ as the Shekinah glory and the indwelling of God the Father. So first of all, the purpose of the indwelling of the Spirit is to provide a temple in your body of every church age believer for the indwelling of Jesus Christ, the Shekinah glory, and the indwelling of God the Father. Secondly, to provide a base of operations for the filling of the Spirit, which is the divine power to live the unique spiritual life of the church age. So secondly, to provide a base of operation for the filling of the Spirit, which is the divine power to live the unique spiritual life of the church age. So there are no sacred buildings in the church age. The only sacred building was the temple in Jerusalem, which belonged to Israel, but that was destroyed in 70 AD. However, God the Holy Spirit makes a sacred building out of your body for the indwelling of God the Son and God the Father. Three, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is also a sign of royal family status, which is superior to being family of God in past dispensations. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit is also a sign of royal family status, which is superior to being family of God in past dispensations. There was no indwelling of the Holy Spirit until the church age. Believers in the Old Testament had the endowment of the Spirit at times in order to carry out a specific task. We live on the best side of history. We live after the cross in the church age. Four, while no believers were indwelt by the Holy Spirit in other dispensations, all believers are indwelt with the Holy Spirit in the church age. While no believers were indwelt by the Holy Spirit in other dispensations, all believers are indwelt with the Holy Spirit in the church age. Five. The Holy Spirit indwells the body of every church age believer. But he only controls the soul of the believer under the title, the filling of the Spirit, Ephesians 5:18, and walking by the Spirit, Galatians 5:16 and 17. So the Holy Spirit indwells the body of every church age believer, but only controls the soul of the believer under the title, the filling of the Spirit, Ephesians 5:18, and walking by the Spirit, Galatians 5:16 and 17. Six, it is very, very important to distinguish between the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, which is permanent, and the filling of the Spirit, which is temporary. It is very, very important to distinguish between the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, which is permanent, and the filling of the Spirit, which is temporary. It's temporary because every time we make a bad decision to sin, we lose the filling of the Spirit. But we never, ever lose the indwelling of the Spirit. All right. Well, I promise you, and you need to see this. Now, you haven't gone to seminary, and you don't have to go to seminary unless you have a spiritual gift of communication, like pastor, teacher, or evangelism. If you do, then you need to prepare for the ministry. But one of the things that you learn about the Greek, Koine Greek, you learn about the Greek verb. The Greek verb. The Greek verb is made up of three parts. Tense, voice, and mood. Tense, voice, and mood. Now you've heard me when I have a verb, I'll say, this is present active indicative. Three parts. Tense, voice, present, that's the tense, present tense. Active, that's the voice. Indicative, that's the mood. So every verb, Greek verb, has tense, voice, and mood. It could be present, active, indicative. It could be future, passive, subjunctive. It could be many. Now, tense. There's a present tense. There's an imperfect tense. There's future tense. There's aorist tense. There's perfect tense. And within each one of those, there's a lot of categories of present tense, categories of imperfect tense, categories of future tense, aorist tense, perfect tense. But there are present, imperfect, future, aorist, perfect tense. And there are many categories in each one. Voice. You say, I hear your voice. Okay. Well, there's active voice. That's where the subject produces the action of the verb. Active voice. There's passive voice. That's where the subject receives the action of the verb. Passive voice. There is middle voice. That's where the subject performs the action of the verb, but it comes back to benefit him. That's the middle voice. So it has voice. Active voice, passive voice, middle voice. And it has mood. Mood. There's indicative mood. There's subjunctive mood. There's optative mood. There's imperative mood. Now, let me... Indicative. The indicative mood is fact, reality, certainty. That's indicative mood. Now, as we go down here, we're going farther away from reality. Farther away. So from indicative, we go to subjunctive. Subjunctive mood. Subjunctive mood is uncertainty. It's not certainty, it's uncertainty. But oftentimes it presents probability. Now, farther away, so we're going farther away from reality. Optative is possibility. This is the mood of a wish. So indicative, certainty, reality. Subjunctive, uncertainty, probability. Optative, uncertainty, a wish. And then imperative. The farthest away from reality is the imperative. The indwelling of the Spirit is in the indicative every time in the Bible. It's always fact, reality, certainty. The filling of the Spirit is always in the imperative. The farthest removed from reality. That's why God puts it as a command. This is a mandate. This isn't an option. It isn't an option. Well, yeah, maybe, you know, go ahead and be filled with the Spirit. But you don't have to, you know. You can just go ahead and just go out there and be a diddling twit, you know. No, that's not what God is saying. Believe me, we got a lot of diddling twits out there. He puts in the imperative. It's a mandate. Now, I hope you can see, here's the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Here's the filling of the Holy Spirit. You can't get any farther apart. You can never, ever lose the indwelling of the Spirit. It's certain, it's fact, it's reality. You can certainly lose the filling of the Spirit every time you make a bad decision. The temptation comes, you make a bad decision. It's your own free will. You can't blame it on anybody else. You can't blame it on Pastor Olson. Although I got big shoulders, go ahead and people can blame it on me for all kinds of stuff. But you can't blame it on the pastor. You can't blame it on other people. It's your own fault. You make the bad decision. You make the bad decision to sin. You make the bad decision to turn away from God and turn away from the Word of God. And then you get in the cosmic system, interlocking systems of arrogance. You're preoccupied with yourself. It's just about you, 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 you. Interlocking systems of hatred. Now you have antagonism and hatred toward God, toward Bible doctrine, the Word of God. You don't like any of it. You don't want any of it. Well, that's your own bad decision. So, we're still under definition and description, and you've got six sub-points. And then I took you aside to show you some Greek to help. Hopefully, this you get to, yeah, I can see that now. But when you come back next week, we'll start at sub-point 7. And 8, and 9, and 10, and 11, all the way to infinity. No, I'm just kidding. Father, we thank you, sir, for your amazing grace. May God the Holy Spirit challenge us that these principles become a source of blessing and happiness in our life. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.